Well, good morning, church family. It is good to be with all of you. I'm excited to have made it 2 weeks in a row, and so I hope that you're excited as well. If you are a guest with us today, welcome to White Flag. We're so glad that you're checking out our church. If you're a regular, we're glad that you keep coming and that you are a regular. And if you're watching online, wherever you're watching from, we're so glad that you're joining us, and we would love to see you in person. Today, I want to begin with reading to you two verses that vividly describe the Word of God. They aren't verses from the book of Acts. They are not random, but they are not from the book of Acts. And they both speak to the power of the Word of God. And one is not as familiar as the other. The first is Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, which says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces?" The second one is a little bit more familiar, Hebrews 4:12, which says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And so these two verses remind us that the Word of God has power. I mean, think about the picture that the Scripture is creating there. You've got a fire, hammer, a sword, and all of it is speaking to the power of the Word of God, that it can break things down, it can cut to the heart, it can convict, it can pierce, it can divide, it can burn up the lies that you are believing in. The Word of God has power. And that's why it's so important to preach the Word of God. Nobody needs to come to church and hear an encouraging, antidote or another story or a TED Talk. You need to hear the Word of God. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul, after traveling with Barnabas such a great distance to Antioch, preached the Word of God when he got there. He didn't want to give them just a motivational speech. He wanted to give them the Word of God. I want to take you back to last week, in case you weren't here. We were in the city of Antioch. There's multiple cities called Antioch. This was the Antioch that's in the modern-day Turkey, as we would know it. And Paul and Barnabas went to great lengths to get there. And when they got there, they went to the synagogue where the Jews were worshiping and the Gentiles that had converted to Judaism. They were there, and Paul preached a message. You might remember it was his first message recorded that we know word for word what he said. And it was a powerful message. And the core of his message was really simple, that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that he was alive, and that he offers forgiveness. And that was a profoundly, unbelievably shocking message for this audience, but it was at the core of what Paul wanted to communicate. If you were to summarize the whole section of Scripture that we looked at last week, which was verses 13 through 41, really the central part of it was in verse 38 and 39. Which is where Paul said this, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. This is a justification you're not able to obtain under the law of Moses." This was the great invitation that Paul offered to these folks. This was the good news that he offered. But with this invitation that their sins could be forgiven, it came also with a very, very stern warning. The warning is this, that if you reject this message, if you reject this good news, that means you'll be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. You will end up in a place called hell, not in heaven. And so today, our text is going to reveal to us the results of this message. Paul gets in there, preaches the message, and then what happens? How do the people in the synagogue respond? What happens right after they walk out of church? What happens in the days that follow? Well, today our text is going to show us all of that. We're going to look at verses 42 through 52 in Acts chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 13. We're going to look at 42 through 52 and finish up this chapter. But before we begin studying God's Word, let's go to God and ask Him to bless our time together. So would you pray with me? Father, We love you. We love this time. We love to be able to worship and sing songs to you. We're so thankful to be able to come together and take communion and reflect on all that you've accomplished on our behalf. And now we want to feed on your word. We want to hear from you. Nobody's here to hear from me. They want to hear from your word. And so I just pray that your spirit would give me the words to say, that people's hearts would be open. And through this study of the history of the early church and the first missionary journeys, that even through these details, people would be able to hear from you directly and to be convicted and to be challenged. And so we just ask your blessing on this time. It's in your son's name that we pray. Everybody says, amen. All right, verse 42 is where we're going to begin. And here's what Luke writes. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So if we were to stop right there, at this point, you would basically all agree that the initial response to Paul's sermon is pretty positive, right? Based on what I just read to you. I mean, literally it says in verse 42, the people invited them back to speak the next week. I mean, that's what any preacher would like to hear. If you go somewhere and you preach and people right afterwards are like, we want you to come back next week, you would kind of walk away thinking, all right, that went pretty good. The word in my translation that I use, not my, like I own it, the NIV translation which I use is invited. And I actually think that's a weak translation of the original word. Your Bible might use the word begged. And I think that better represents what's going on here is they literally begged Paul and Barnabas to come back the following week and to teach and to preach more. They wanted to hear everything they could about Jesus. And Paul had just connected the dots for them on some pretty important things. He started with Israel's history, and he talked about God's promise of a Messiah, and he connected that directly to Jesus Christ, who had come and is alive. And so, you know, they wanted more. Now, along the way, as we study this, I'm going to highlight a couple of, you know, just random ideas that unfold throughout this passage about the power of the Word of God. And here's the first thing, if you want to jot it down as a note. When you preach the Word of God, people are hungry for more. There's something about hearing the truth. And when you hear the truth and your heart is open to the truth, you want more truth. We have enough lies. And so preaching the Word of God, it really makes people hungry for more. So this group of people couldn't wait until next week, and they decided to literally follow Paul and Barnabas out of church. Now, listen, you know, when I get done preaching, I've never had someone come up to me like, you know, on my way out of church and say, where are you going? Hey, can I follow you to lunch and talk to you more and hear some more? And I don't know, that would weird me out a little bit. But Paul and Barnabas, you know, they've got, notice in the text, it says many, not all, so not everybody in church was like ready to follow and get more information, but many were. And Paul and Barnabas spent more time with these folks. And it literally tells us that after whatever conversations happened, which are not detailed here in our text, Paul literally says that he urged them to continue in the grace of God. And that's an important little detail there, because remember, the Jewish folks believed that keeping the law is what saved you. And Paul and Barnabas, you know, are encouraging this group now to keep seeking the grace that can only come from Jesus. You've got to make a choice, right? And you either put your hope in keeping the law and being good enough, or you put your faith in Jesus and you receive the grace that he offers, which is you don't have to be good enough, you just have to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, and he will refine you and change you. Well, these folks had done that. And so literally, clearly, some folks have already placed their faith in Jesus. They've literally already done that. There's no detail of it in the story, in the scripture. There's no account given of how many people walked forward, how many people got baptized that day. But clearly that had happened, because you can't continue in the grace of God if you've never begun. Does that make sense? So literally we see this sermon already has had some decisions, and we will see that there's more. Now look at the next verse, verse 44. It says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." This is a remarkable thing, right? And this is the second point I want to make to you about what happens when you preach the word. When you preach the word of God, it's contagious. It's contagious. The reason it's contagious is because it's good news. And when you share the good news, other people see someone receiving truth and the good news and how that changes their life, and there's just something contagious about it. And so the word spread about this sermon that I preached last week. Now, I'm not going to take offense. I was talking to Alex. I hadn't been out here yet, and after Alex got done backstage, I said, "What's it look like out there?" And that's that code for pastors. That means, is there a crowd out there? Did anyone show up for church? And he's like, "Oh yeah, it's a big crowd." And I'm like, "Well, I'm expecting a big crowd. I preached Paul's sermon last week, right? I preached the very sermon he preached. Well, the second week for Paul, the whole city showed up. So I was expecting the whole, we still have a lot of empty seats up there. So I'm not as good of a preacher as Paul, but word had spread. And it spread in a variety of ways, right? We're just kind of drawing some conclusions here. Here's how I think it spread. Number one, the people who heard the first sermon on that first Sabbath, well, they went out and told everybody, "You got to come back and hear this. We've asked him to come back. He's going to preach again." So that spread the word. Also, Paul and Barnabas didn't take a nap all week. I know there are some people that think preachers just preach one sermon and then they play golf all week, but not if you're a good preacher. If you're a good preacher like Paul and Barnabas, they've been busy all week long. They've had a week in this region to walk around and to witness to people and to talk about Jesus and have conversations. And so that, of course, would be getting the word out. And then, of course, you've got all these new believers who are filled with just thanksgiving and joy because they found Jesus. And I don't know if you remembered that day that you finally found grace, how it made you just excited and you wanted to tell everybody. But these folks were going around and telling everyone. And in a week's time, the word spread all across the city. And literally, and this was a big city, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. You got now people with no spiritual or religious background, people who never stepped foot in a synagogue, all showing up to hear, you know, this message. Now, of course, the synagogue would not be able to hold a crowd this large. We're not given the details, but we just have to assume it must have spilled out into a big open space where Paul could present this message. But guess what? There's a shift that takes place. There's a shift. Here's where the positive response starts to go away. Look at verse 45. "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him." All right, now what's going on here? Well, the first word that should jump out is jealousy. We all know what jealousy is all about. We all know the ugliness of jealousy. Everybody in this room has been jealous of somebody or something at some point in your life, and you know how ugly and dark your heart becomes when you allow jealousy to take root. Well, this jealousy really was on another level. The Jewish leaders were filled with jealousy over the size of the crowds that were coming to hear Paul and Barnabas. I mean, they were thinking, "Wait a minute, we don't draw these kind of crowds. We have no problem fitting everyone in the synagogue when I'm teaching a lesson, but now this guy comes out of nowhere, preaches one message, and it was even a message that I don't agree with, and all the city comes out." So you can imagine the kind of jealousy the Jewish leaders would have from that. But there was another level to it. There was also the issue that the Jews that were sticking to the Jewish tradition, they didn't want the message of salvation being offered to who? The Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles were filthy dogs. And so to offer salvation to them, you say, well, I thought there were some Gentiles that were converts into Judaism. Yeah, they were okay with that. They didn't like that, but they would allow it. But remember, Paul's message was offering a path to God for anyone, and you could bypass what? Judaism. The path to God was not through the Jewish faith. It was through a person, Jesus Christ. And so this really irritated and filled these guys up with jealousy. And so they begin to contradict. Well, what would they do to contradict the message? Well, that meant the Jews, sticking with tradition, started arguing again for the law of Moses, and that this was the only way, by being good enough, by keeping the law, the sacrificial system. Let's kill some animals. Let's spill some blood. Let's burn some incense. They began to emphasize that and, of course, reject that Jesus is the Messiah. They would tell everybody, no, that's a lie. That man claimed one thing, but he's dead, and they made up a story about him. And so they literally began to contradict those details. And they didn't just disagree. They didn't have an open and fair debate. They were aggressive. They were aggressive, and they heaped abuse on Paul and Barnabas. That's the phrase that's used. They heaped abuse. And when we hear the word abuse, we tend to think of physical violence. And you might think that they started beating them, Paul and Barnabas down in this moment. But that's not really what's going on here. We know, even in our culture, from the topic of domestic abuse, we've learned over the years that could be physical, but it could also be emotional, and it could also be verbal, right? We understand those nuances. Well, you might not see it, but in the text, the original language is saying heaped abuse. This is really verbal abuse. The Jewish leaders and the Jewish, staunch Jewish folks that were sticking with their tradition, the abuse specifically that they were heaping on Paul and Barnabas was verbal. They were calling Paul and Barnabas blasphemers. Okay? They were basically saying, these guys are speaking against God. They're against God. They're anti-God by saying what they're saying. The Jewish folks were the blasphemers because they were the ones who were denying Jesus. So they were the ones actually denying God. And again, I probably should explain blaspheme. So to blaspheme, you've heard of the phrase or the question, what is the unforgivable sin? And there's only one unforgivable sin, and that would be blaspheme, to blaspheme against God or the Holy Spirit. What that means is, God will forgive any and every sin, but the one sin God will not forgive is if you reject Jesus, his son, as the Savior who can forgive you of your sins. Well, now you're in a place where your sins can't be forgiven. If you're rejecting the one who forgives your sins, God can forgive any sin, but he can't forgive a sinner who won't accept a Savior. Okay, so that's what to blaspheme means. And so in the Jewish mind, they think they're calling out Paul and Barnabas for being against God, and they're the only ones who are actually rejecting God because they're rejecting Jesus Christ, his son. All right? So positive start quickly turns to a negative reality, and we've got all this confrontational, vibe going on in this moment. Now, Paul and Barnabas are not going to be intimidated by this. They're not going to be overwhelmed by this. This is not their first rodeo, right? It's his first recorded sermon, but he's had plenty of opportunities to be attacked by the Jewish establishment. So look at verse 46. It says, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, right? They're not afraid. And here's what they say. We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Now, do you hear that? Do you hear in that little comment what feels a little bit like an aggressive dig? It's not meant to be a dig. It's just a reality. Paul says, We had to speak to you first. It's, you could read that like, we don't want to talk to you guys. We know that you guys hate us, but we had to come talk to you. But now that you don't even consider yourself worthy for eternal life, we're moving on. All of that is pretty loaded. It's the bold part, right? I mean, he could have said that a lot of different ways, but here's what I want you to catch in that. Two things. First of all, Paul puts the ownership onto them for rejecting the word of God. He makes them own it. You all have considered yourselves not worthy of eternal life, so you've rejected what I've told you. This is a you problem, okay? You're the one that rejected. And the second thing I would highlight here is notice Paul has the wisdom to not waste time on people who refuse to accept the truth about Jesus. He's not going to waste time because Paul knows I can argue with these people who have no interest in even listening. And every second I spend here, that there are people out there and over there and around that corner whose hearts are open. And I could spend 5 minutes with them and they'd be willing to accept this message. So every second I spend talking to you means there's one less person hearing and being able to accept. That takes great wisdom. And can I just, you know, encourage you that this applies to you as well. You need to figure out how to, there's a balance that you have to strike. You're always hoping. You're always wanting to be available. You keep praying for that person in your family or that person at work that you're trying to talk to. But the moment they start aggressively rejecting, when they say things like this to you, hey, I get it. You're real religious and you love Jesus and you think everybody should, but I don't want you to talk to me about it anymore. You're not supposed to go, well, I'm never supposed to give up and keep leaning in on that. You can keep praying. You can never give up. You can hold out hope. But man, you got to pull away and stop and respect their right to reject the truth. That's what they want to do. Paul was willing to allow it, and you need to allow it. And that's just a hard balance to strike, especially when you love someone and you just don't want them to go to hell. And you want them to know Jesus and you want them to have their sins forgiven. But you cannot force this on anyone. And so in verse 47, here's what Paul continues to say. He's going to quote from Isaiah, and he says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Now this is interesting. Paul is telling them, look, I get it. You guys are going to reject this. You have. Well, we're moving on. And we're moving on to the Gentiles. Paul saw this as a personal calling, and he's reminding himself and he's reminding them. But what I find interesting is he's using an Old Testament scripture which highlights this isn't a new thing. It's a new thing to them in the context that we're reading about. And it's maybe a new concept to you as you learn about Acts, that along the way, God finally made it clear to his disciples that the good news wasn't just for the Jews, but you remember when we studied chapters back that they were supposed to take it to, you know, the Gentiles. Peter took it, even though it didn't make sense to him because of the vision, all that stuff. It's new to everybody, but it's not new to God. It's interesting that Paul is going all the way back to the Old Testament, kind of literally like pulling this verse out of thin air, saying, God has always wanted to reach everyone. Even way back in the Old Testament, he said he was going to reach the Gentiles, and he's using me to specifically do that. And you guys clearly don't want it. And so, you know, that's an interesting thing to me, that it's just always been the plan of God, right? He reached out to the Israelites to be God's chosen people, but the first thing he told them is, I want you to be an example to everybody else, because he wants good things for everyone. So, here's what I would mention about this. Even though this is Paul's specific assignment to be a light to the Gentiles, this applies to us as well. Every person in this room that has been forgiven of their sins, you have an assignment to be a light to the dark corners of your areas, right? In your community, in your neighborhood, in your schools, in your family, there is darkness, and you're supposed to be a light. You're supposed to go into those environments. It's not, you know, this isn't a side hustle that takes a second seat to your career or to your family, actually, the primary thing you're supposed to be focused on as a believer is to make sure that you are a light representing Jesus to everyone that you come into contact with. It's not just Paul's assignment, it's all of ours collectively. Now, verse 48, here's where things get interesting, at least from a theological standpoint. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, let's take the easy part first. I mean, obviously, when the Gentiles are hearing Paul, this incredible speaker who's been gifted by the Holy Spirit, everybody's shown up to hear what he has to say about this good news. When he hears them kind of stand up boldly to the Jewish people who hate Gentiles and reject Gentiles and call them filthy dogs, of course the Gentiles are going to feel good about this. They are excited that Paul says that, and the key thing is they honored the word of the Lord. That meant they were open to it. That meant many of them received it. That meant they respected it. That meant they wanted to hear more about it. The Jewish folks here, for the most part, are shutting it down. The Gentiles are like, tell us more. Why would we not want to hear this? But the interesting line in verse 48 is this, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, let me just say on the front end of this, some of you have no idea what I'm about to talk about, and some of you in this room are like, ooh, this is the verse I would like to hear him talk about. So if you're new to this, it's going to be new, but if you're old to this, let me just say, here at White Flag, we believe that there are certain issues that are salvation issues that we need to all be in agreement on, like Jesus, you know, died and rose from the dead. That's not up for discussion, and that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. But there are other issues that are not salvation issues, and they're nuanced parts of theology. And when you discuss those with someone that you disagree with, you don't have to fight about it, and you don't have to be at odds, okay? Now, there are some folks, if you have a Calvinist background, Calvinism in your blood, I don't know why you would be attending our church, because most people who are Calvinists are looking for churches that believe certain things about theology, and this is one of their big deals. A lot of people think in the Calvinist movement that all who were appointed for eternal life believed is a keystone verse that teaches predestination and unconditional election. Okay, they think this is a verse that proves predestination and unconditional election. If you don't know what those words are and what they're referring to, well, a Calvinist believes that God is sovereign and God knows everything and God directs everything. And so before time even began, you know, for humankind, God was always in existence, and he wrote everything out and preordained and pre-planned everything on everything and how it would happen. And that there are certain people who are elect and certain people who are not. Those who are elect have been pre-chosen by God, no choosing in and of by themselves, but God has decided that some are in heaven and some are out. And there's nothing that you can do as a human being when you're born into this world to really affect that. God initiates all of that before time began for you. And so they really emphasize God's sovereignty, which I totally agree with. I believe God is sovereign. I also believe God knows everything and is never going to be surprised by any choice that any person makes. But here at White Flag, we don't teach the Calvinistic view of predestination and election. We would describe it this way. We would use those words and say, God predestined, preordained that all would be able to come to Christ and receive grace and faith, that Christ died for all, and that some people will accept it and some people will reject it, but we have free will. We don't believe God created mindless robots that don't play a role in the accepting or rejecting of truth. And we would use the word elect when we see it in the Bible and say, the elect is describing those who have responded to the word of God and put their faith in Jesus, they are the elect. We wouldn't say they're elect because God decided it and they actually didn't even play a role at all in it. We say the elect is describing those who say yes to Jesus. So semantically, it gets pretty messy in there, and I think, you know, I have lots of friends that believe the Calvinistic view of this, but I don't. Our church doesn't teach that. And so all that to say, that's a quick summary. I can't go any deeper in that. But I would use the text itself to prove my position, and I would debate a Calvinist, here's why you're wrong. Just look at our text. Our text isn't suggesting at all anywhere. There's no discussion about what God did before time began to elect certain people. In fact, this whole text is really clearly explaining that some individuals will reject and some individuals will accept. I mean, if we just back up again, back to verse 46, literally, Paul and Barnabas are saying to the Jews, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, does that sound? I mean, if Paul was a Calvinist, he wouldn't say that. He would say, since God didn't allow you to accept it and you're not the elect, we're moving on to the ones God has chosen. But that's not what he says. He says, you reject it. You don't consider yourself, even the language itself, it's like, God considered you worthy. He sent his son to die for you. But you have rejected this, and you are the one responsible for putting yourself in a place of being separated from God. God didn't do that before time, and you just are out of luck up a creek without a paddle because you're not elect. That language isn't even there. And then when it gets down to the Gentiles, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, right, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. They accepted the word of the Lord and all who were appointed. This word appointed, well, who's doing the appointment? The Calvinists would say, God, it doesn't say, and God appointed those he chose before time right here in this moment. And then they believe. It doesn't say that. It says the people that believed were appointed. They're the ones doing the appointing. They chose to accept the word of God, and they were then given eternal life. And so even in our text here, and there's many other ways to do it, but if you don't understand that and you're new to faith, that's fine. It will take you a while to get deep into learning theology so that you can argue it with somebody. And there are some folks that might think different. If you want to talk to me about it, that's fine. But it's just a fascinating little verse. And if I didn't stop and pause there and go a little bit, I think some of you would have been disappointed. So all right, now look at verse 49. This is where the chapter begins to come to a close, but there's still a lot more in here. So 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, right? That's the end result here. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And so they, Paul and Barnabas, shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So in this wrap-up, there's a lot going on. First of all, normally I'd pull out a map and show you where Iconium is. I'll do that next week because that's where the text is going to be sitting in. We'll look at a map then. But the final results here, you might feel like, oh, wait, didn't it just say they got kicked out and booted? And so you're like, wah, wah, it's kind of a bad... No. The final results were the word had spread through the whole region. So new ground was taken for Christ. A place that did not have a light now has a light, and that light is burning bright in lots of individuals, right, who had come to know Christ, okay? So that whole region was impacted. By the way, in your Bible, when you're reading, like if you ever come to the letter Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, that's Galatians. You might call it the book of Galatians, but it's actually a letter in the New Testament. Well, this is the region of Galatia. So when you read, you could read this week in 10 minutes, the book of Galatians, and everything that's happening there is where Paul is writing back to the churches that developed in this region as a result of this visit. Okay, so that's really cool. Now, at the same time, Paul and Barnabas are booted out of the region, right? It says the Jewish leaders kind of rallied all the powerful, I think it's funny, the influential and powerful women, right? And the leading men in the city. So they go to the money, they go to the socially popular people, they go to the connected people, and they, you know, whip up everybody into a frenzy. And basically, they physically now are booting Paul and Barnabas out. It's not just words, but they kick them out. And this brings us to another truth about what happens when you preach the word of God. When you preach the word of God, expect attacks. Expect persecution. You just need to expect this. It's going to happen. It's a reality. You know why? Because the word of God is offensive. That's why. It's offensive. It's offensive. And, you know, when the word of God is preached, that means truth is being preached. And, you know, Satan is the father of lies, and he's going to work double time anywhere he sees the word of God being preached, because he doesn't want ground being taken for the kingdom. So you got this offensive message. This is why it's so funny when, if you go to a church and their emphasis seems to be on being tolerant and community-oriented and socially justice-oriented in every way, that should be a red flag to you to run the other way. Because if we believe in the scriptures, we believe an offensive message to our culture, and they will hate us for it, not love us for it, not think we're cool. They will hate us for it. And so just keep that in mind. When you preach the word of God, expect attacks. Years ago, when I began to shift my preaching style to expository, which means verse by verse, word for word, through an entire book of the Bible, I used to preach more topical. And it wasn't that those messages were not biblical, and I think it's fine to preach topical. You know, we'll stop and do a marriage series that's topical, but all the truth is coming from God's word. Now, there's some people that preach topical, and basically their sermons are stories about themselves, and they're the hero of every story, and their family is awesome, and some verses are, you know, sprinkled in there, but you don't really get into it. That's not good. We didn't do that, but we were more topical in our preaching. And I saw our culture buying into like all kinds of easy to figure out lies. Okay, this is, you know, back when, you know, before in the middle, it was before COVID, when political stuff was really getting spun up, and then that rolled into COVID. This was about that time. And I could just see, you know, everybody is being lied to about everything, and I just felt a personal conviction. I think we need to double down on the word of God. We had already put all of our, you know, eggs in one basket and believed in the word of God, but I just got a sense by God leading me that I needed to shift to expository preaching. Now, what I find interesting is when we did that, at the exact same time, our church came under attack from within. The moment I shifted to expository preaching, we had a small group of people in our church who tried to whip up and create drama and did their best to destroy, the work that this church was doing. Now, that was dealt with pretty easily and pretty quickly, because, you know, when you stand on the side of truth, you don't have to worry about, you know, people stirring up trouble. But it wasn't lost on me that literally, I had just literally, not just figuratively, my assistant always says I say literally all the time, and I see her nodding her head and someone else on staff nodding their head. Literally, evidently, I say that a lot. I literally on stage took my foot, and it was not even in this building. We were in another building. And do you remember I scooted all the way across the stage and I drew a line? Who was at that message when I literally took my foot and said, I'm drawing a line in the sand. Our world's going nuts, and I announced I think I talked about five or six different things that you need to understand about our church. And, you know, we assumed half our church was going to leave when we drew that line in the sand. And that didn't happen. But what did happen was, a few years later, it wasn't even a few years, it was probably a year or two, I can't remember, this resistance in a small group of people, Satan used. And, you know, I don't think that's any coincidence at all. And so you can just, I use it as an example. When you preach the word of God, you are a target. And sometimes it's minor stuff. Sometimes people, I mean, there's times in the Bible where people lose their life because of it. That's not always the case. But you can, even if you're not preaching a message, if you start to dig into the word of God, and if you start to share the gospel with people, it's not going to always be wonderful and roses and rainbows. There's going to be an attack because Satan doesn't want to lose ground, and he will attack. And so just know that. And so Paul and Barnabas are kicked out of the region, but notice that it says they shook the dust off their feet. That's a phrase that should stand out as a little bit odd if you've never heard it, but if you've been around for a while, we've taught about this. This was something that Jewish people did on a regular basis. They hated the Gentiles so much, they considered them dirty dogs, and they were subhuman. If a Jewish person had to cross over into Gentile territory, they picked up cooties, is what they thought. And so when they came back, if there was a line, they were going to step back into their territory. Before they stepped into Jewish territory, they shook the dust off of them to get those Gentile cooties off, and they walked into the Jewish territory. That was par for the course for any good practicing Jew. So ironically, in this situation, Paul and Barnabas are doing that exact, you know, act in response to the Jewish folks rejecting their teaching about Jesus. It was a physical demonstration. Fine. You don't want it. You reject it. You can live in that rejection, but we are moving on. We are happily moving to the next region. We'll go to Iconium, and we'll do it all over again, and that door will open up. And they knew, you know, they weren't leaving in defeat. They knew the seed of the Word of God had already been planted in the hearts of, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people. And that would, and this is the way God wants it to work. God organically wants it to go from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. It's not always a big Billy Graham crusade. Nothing against Billy Graham, but it's not always a big crusade. It's person to person. And that's exactly what happened, and the whole region was transformed. And we know that this wasn't a failure because I love the last line in verse 52. Filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how the disciples felt. They didn't see this as a failure. And by the way, here's the last lesson on what happens when you preach the word of God. It fills you with satisfaction. When you preach the word, it fills you with satisfaction. When you offer the good news, when you offer truth to someone that can change their life for the better, it's hard to walk away from that, no matter what's happening to you. Even if you are getting kicked out and booted out of the region, it's hard to not feel good about partnering with God to help another person hear the truth about God. And you will always, no matter what happens, you will always be able to lay your head down at night and go, I feel good about sharing the good news and giving people hope about Jesus. And this is something that you're supposed to do. Now, that's the end of chapter 13. And so I just have two kind of broad things I want to close with. And then you can head home. The two things that I would want to mention to you are this. Number one, read back through this week, just verses 42 through 52, and just notice the central role that the Word of God plays in this account. That's why I began by saying it's a fire, it's a hammer, it's a sword. The power is in the Word. I love all the different moments. Here are a couple of quotes just to summarize. The whole city gathered to hear Paul, because he's such a great celebrity pastor. No, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That's what they came out for, right? The next reference, the Gentiles honored the word of the Lord. They didn't lift Paul up on a pedestal and make it all about the preacher. They were like, man, the word of God needs to be honored. And then it says the word spread through the whole region. It's alive. It's active. This whole story is not about the missionaries. It's about the message the missionaries brought. The message was the Word of God, and the Word of God is alive and it's active. And you just need to know this. I say it all the time, and if this becomes one of those things where you get irritated that I say it 1,000 times, great, because I want you to always know where I stand on this. As your pastor, our church is dedicated to presenting the Word of God. We are not going to be ashamed of it. We're not going to be afraid of it. We have no desire to try to grow by reaching the community, by softening the Word of God. Man, if you don't know me yet and you're new to the church, let me just introduce myself to you. I don't care about a lot of things, okay? And one thing I don't care about is being approved by our community. They're lost. We are to have nothing to do with the world. We are separated out. That doesn't mean we don't love and we don't offer hope, but man, we are not trying to be cozied up and seek approval from the world. And so I always want us to be a church that the community, you know, sees some things in that they think are awesome and great, but they can't get it all to compute because they obviously disagree with everything that we're saying. I mean, that's the weirdness. There's just so many churches out there that are trying to be best friends with the community. And I want our church to be best friends with the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is going to give us a heart for the lost in the community, but we're going to know how to strike that balance of not compromising in order to grow. We will grow as God sees fit. We will grow because we preach the Word of God, and the Word of God is where the power is. And so I just want you to know we're committed to the Word of God. And I want you all to hold us accountable to that. If you ever see us turning to some form of evangelism that is void of the Word of God and is more about, you know, growth for growth's sake, call foul, blow a whistle, you know, tackle me in the hallway with love, whatever you want to do, okay? But we're committed to that. Amen? All right. Here's the last thing. I would be remiss if I didn't offer an invitation to those of you that are sitting in this room and you're listening. Every week we have dozens and dozens of people that have never, you know, come into our church before, and people that are just seeking and asking questions, but you have really no faith. Let me take you back to the phrase that Paul said. Paul said to a group of Jewish folks, I'm moving on because I guess you just don't see yourselves worthy of eternal life. That is a haunting statement, in my opinion. And I just want you to know that if you come in here today and you walked in and you don't serve Jesus, in other words, you've never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need you as my Savior, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want you to save me from my sins and also lead my life. If you've never had that conversation with God and made that commitment, you are outside of the grace of God, and you will spend eternity separated from God. That means you'll spend eternity in hell. God does not want you to go there. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to hell despite the fact that God sent his one and only son as the greatest gesture of love to say to you, I know you're jacked up, I know you're messed up, and guess what? I don't want you to waste your time trying to figure out how to earn something that you can't earn. I'm going to take care of it for you. I'm going to send what's most precious to me to be the perfect sacrifice to die for you. God has done everything, so you have the easy choice of accepting this. And if you walk out of here today and you don't decide today's the day, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to confess my sins, I'm going to talk to this pastor or another pastor because I want to be held accountable. If you're not serious about it and you just walk out, then you are considering yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And we don't want that for anyone in this place. And so I'll be right up here. Here in 30 seconds after I pray, and I'd love to talk to you or answer any further questions that you might have, so don't be scared to come on up. Let's pray, and then you guys have a great week. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this time that we've had in your word, and I just pray now that you would convict the hearts and knock on the doors of people's lives in this room. and that they would answer, that they would invite you in. Father, we know that you initiate. We know you're sovereign. We know that nothing surprises you. You're in control of everything. We also know that nobody's going to turn to you and ask for forgiveness until you initiate, until you soften their heart, until you convict them. And so we just pray for your Spirit to do that, and we trust that you will call those into a relationship with you, and we know that it's happening every week here, and we're so thankful that we get to see so many people have their lives change, and we believe that there are more that need to be reached. So help us to be a church that recognizes that we are separate from the world, but that you have called us to go out into the world. We don't want to be a church that isolates, but we want to be a light, just like Paul said. So help us continue to be a light. We love you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Have a great week.